Take your Bibles this morning, if you will, and turn to the book of Isaiah in the 6th chapter of the book of Isaiah. As I look at this chapter, it is one of my favorite chapters. I checked my records, at least. I didn't think I preached that here, but you're going to hear it this morning. And if I did preach it here, which I not know I did, but if I did, you forgot it all anyway, so we could just start all over again. It's a great chapter because it is a vision that Isaiah, the great prophet, had. It can be divided into three thoughts. I want you to notice what he saw. I want you to notice what he heard. And I want you to notice what he did in this chapter. Tremendous chapter. And I pray today that we will envision invasion in our life, some of the things that we find in this chapter. Let me say, first of all, he saw a fallen world below. Then he saw the Father's world above. And then he saw the faithful seraphims serving God. Those are the things that he saw. And I draw your attention to those this morning. And Father, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts and by your grace, your power through me. And I'll thank you in our Savior's name, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Notice, first of all, what he saw a fallen world below. We live in a fallen world. I draw your attention here to verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. In that verse, you see the fallen world below, and you see the Father's world above. Think with me for a few moments what he saw when he saw the fallen world below. I have to leave that portion for a moment and go to 2 Chronicles. And if you will just take a moment to go to chapter 26 of 2 Chronicles, it is the story of this man, this king Uzziah. And I draw your attention to him because he is the king of a fallen world below, of a fallen world below. As we look at verse 1 of that chapter, then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. And he did many things here. But I draw your attention to these truths here. Verse 5, that's the one I want you to focus on for a moment here. Actually, it begins, and notice it, and he sought God. would you underline that? He sought God. We have leaders today that are not seeking God. Would you agree with me on that one? They're not seeking God. And yet I'm reminded in chapter 55 of the book of Isaiah, and as I turn there and think about that great chapter, it says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." I believe with all my heart that the United States of America was founded upon Bible principles. And the great leaders of the past used this book to guide our land to great things. They sought the Lord. The Bible says, "He seek ye the Lord while he may be found." And there's a condition. There may be a time when you can't find him if you seek him too late. Let me read it again. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. If you're here without Jesus Christ, that's for you. That's for you. Let us not play around with our religious beliefs today. Let's be sure that we're seeking God and getting to know him. And we find here, as we look at verse 5 again, back at 2 Chronicles 26, he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding the visions of God. And notice this, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosperous. Underline that thought, would you? As long as he sought the Lord, God was blessing him. I'm afraid our country is in trouble today because we're no longer seeking God, and therefore we're not a prosperous country. I'm not material talking about materialistic prosperity. I know today we talk about inflation. I heard the White House the other day say, I don't know what to do with the inflation problem. I know what to do with it. Get on your knees and bow your knee to God. Make him Lord of your life and he'll change it all around. Could I draw your attention? So I see, first of all, this man started out, he sought the Lord. And because he sought the Lord, I find, secondly, he was successful. Drop over to verse 15. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread abroad, far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. He was not only sought the Lord, but he was successful. And God made him strong. But then the scene changes. Because if we come over here to verse 20, we'll pick up at verse 16, actually. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. Pride took over. Pride took over. He didn't need the God that he once sought. He no longer needed the God that gave him success. He was strong now. He no longer needed God. I don't know about our leaders, but I do know this. We need to seek God. And if you think you're so strong that you don't need God, you're a fool at the best. And when he was strong, he lifted up his heart was lifted up to his what? To his destruction. Our leaders do not think they need God anymore. Now it's to our destruction, to their destruction. And he did a strange thing. He went from seeking God and success to sinning beyond recovery. It's so easy, folks, to backslide. I can't emphasize that enough to you. Be careful with sin. It will take over your life. And the Bible says, and Azariah the priest went into him after, verse 16 again. For he was, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God. The word transgress is a strong, strong word that has the idea of sinning deeply against the Lord. And went to the temple of God to burn incense upon the altar of incense. He became his own God. You know, folks, when you no longer seek God, you become your own God. And so he sinned. And if you read the rest of these verses, look at verse 19. When he went in there, verse 19, then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even arose upon his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord. You notice what happened to him. He not only at first sought God, he became successful. Now he sins and he's smitten with leprosy. Now, what is leprosy? Leprosy in the Bible is a type of sin. Notice it was on his head. That's where your thoughts, that's where you make your decisions. That's where your will works out its desire to do what it wants to do. He was smitten with leprosy. He had leprosy on his forehead. It affected his mind and everything about him. So we look here, this fallen world, and I will tell you today with all the dogmatism I can, the leaders of most of our nations today have leprosy on their foreheads. They've been smitten. But I think the question is, how are you and I this morning? Is there leprosy? It cannot be seen as that leprosy may, but that's a sin that just, the sin that sort of takes over. But I want you to notice, secondly, not only do we find the fallen world below, and that's the world of which Isaiah lived in, And we live in this fallen world. But hallelujah, there's another world. The Father's world above. And he saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and train he filled the temple. I don't know what kind of vision he had, but I want you to know that I can see God in my spirit today. I have fellowship with him. I hope you've done the same with him this morning. I remember years ago when there was the thought of, by some of our so-called theologians that God had died. God was dead. I got news for you. I just talked to him a little while ago. He's not even sick. He's quite well, and he is in charge. He saw the Father's world. It is interesting to note here in verse 1, the word Lord, capital L, little O, little R, little D. It's different from the word Lord found in verse 5, which is the third to the last word in verse 5. That's a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the word Jehovah. But the word Lord is the little O, little R, little D, which is used in verse 1, and that refers to him as being master, leader, Lord. Can I say to you today that although the world is out of control, God is in control? He is the Father. He is sitting on his throne. He is a throne of government rule. Can I tell you this? I know God's going to win. He's going to win. I'm reminded of the story of a man who was up in one of the prominent New England states in a town where there was a large university. The man had never only had a fourth grade education. All he did was shine shoes in a barber shop. Well, people who needed to sign, and he would shine their shoes. And when he wasn't shining his shoes, he would read his Bible. And of course, the college professors would come in and make fun of him because he could hardly pronounce certain words. And one day, one of the well-known, in this case, a PhD, in this case, I think it stood for posthole digger, came in and saw him reading his Bible, began to make fun of him. And he said, "Well, what are you reading?" His name was Moses. He said, "Oh, I'm reading the book of Revelation." "You're reading the book of Revelation," he said. "I've read that, but," he said, "I understand it's a very difficult book. You have only had a fourth grade education. How do you understand? If you understand that book, tell me what it's about." "It's about Jesus who's going to win." And that's what the book of Revelation, that's what the Bible's about. Jesus is going to win. And I thank the Lord for that. So we see here a throne with our God sitting on that throne. In government control. It was a throne of grace as well as a throne of government rule. Think with me today that as before we started the sermon, we prayed. We prayed. Thank God for his grace that we can bow our hearts, the knees of our heart to God and pray to him. And he will listen to us if we're right with him. A throne of God's government control, a throne of God's grace, certainly a throne of the glory for which we can go to worship. But when I look at this verse, I see the glory of God in verse 1, and his train filled the temple. And we find over here, as we move down in the verse, I find not only do we see the fallen world below and we see the Father's world above, that's where our focus ought to be. Let it not be on this world. Let it be on his world, not this world. This world has nothing to offer you. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the dew. I hope you can sing that and say, I can't sing it. They would never let me sing in the choir here except one time on Father's Day. And then people kind of, you know, as they looked, felt sorry for me. But I want you to notice the faithful seraphim serving For we find in verse 2, and above it stood the seraphims. Now, this is the only time the word seraphims is mentioned in the Bible. The word means burners, fire. And these were angels that magnify God in their brilliancy. Very difficult to look on them as they were brilliant and like fire, burning fire. But we notice here these seraphims. Now, I have never seen, other than my wife, an angel. She is one. But I believe in angels. I believe they're probably here today. Every one of us have at least, according to my Bible in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, we at least have one angel watching over us. And I think that I've had a few accidents in my time and had to send a few angels back to heaven for repairs. But I'm thankful for those who watch over us. I recognize these great supreme beings, and I'm thankful for every one of them. We find here something where these were the angels who spent all their time worshiping God. Somebody said, what are you going to do when you get to heaven? I'm going to spend all my time worshiping God. Well, don't that sound boring? Not to me. If you love the Lord and you live for Him, you enjoy worship. And it says, He stood the seraphims, each one having six wings. When you think of an angel, you think of only two. These angels here had six wings, covering their faces, two covering their feet, and two they'd fly. But I want you to notice verse 3 here, because you may have your description of what an angel may be like. We know that they can appear in human form. We know that we are to entertain angels unaware. Wow. But I draw your attention here to verse 3. First of all, we notice already here they were crying one another, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. They're praising God. And who did they give the preeminence to? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Why three? One for the Father, one for the Son, and one for the Holy Spirit. Three persons in the triune Godhead. And we find here, look in verse 3, and one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord host. The whole earth is full of His glory. Now that's the world above. This world is not full of the glory of God, but I got news for you. One day He's coming back. And He will rule the earth. And you know, I was thinking of the threefold government: judicial, legislative, and executive. All three of them in our country got problems. But turn with me to Isaiah chapter 33, because when I look here in verse 33, chapter 33 and verse 22, because here is a government ruled and run by God. And when He comes back, I say this with all the dogmatism I can, He will be the judge. Look at verse 22. For the Lord is our judge. That's the judicial system. The Lord is our lawgiver. That's the legislative. And the Lord is our king. That's the executive. He will be the Lord of our judicial system, our executive system, our judicial system, I mean our legislative system. That's the kind of God we have. And guess what? It all will be done right. All will be done right. We will have one day ruling over us the greatest of all presidents, God Himself. The greatest Supreme Court justice of all, God Himself. The one who will make laws that will be good and right, God Himself. I say to you, I thank God when we hear this tremendous, the things that he saw. I'm going to see all that one day. If you know God, you will see it all too. But I drew this, not only what he saw. Excuse me, I want you to notice what he heard. I've already mentioned it. He heard the seraphim. He heard him shouting and praising God for all that he is. After he saw, after he heard the seraphims, he had to make a decision. You know, the purpose of preaching, I believe, is twofold. Always to honor God, but to make a decision. Everything you hear, whether it be a Sunday school lesson or whether it be preaching, you need to make a decision on what you heard. So that brings us to the third. What he heard, now he followed by what he did. Look there in verse 5 as we come down to these verse. I see something. What did he do? What he did was based on conviction. Conviction is something that is born out of the Holy Spirit. Look there. Verse 5. Then said I, woe is me. It's very interesting. It is to me anyway. In the previous chapter, chapter 5, 6 times, Isaiah gives us the six woes of chapter 6. Woe is this, woe is that. The word woe, of course, means, oh, woe, that's terrible. It's easy for us to focus upon what's wrong with the world. But when you come to chapter 7, the focus is upon yourself. I pray for our president, our vice president. I pray for our leaders. And I know that when they're replaced one day, they're going to be corrupt leaders as well. You know why? They got a sin nature. They got a sin nature. But I'll tell you what, look there at the seventh woe. When you come to this chapter, chapter 6, we have what is called the seventh woe. After spending a whole chapter, chapter 6, dealing with the six woes, what's wrong with Israel? I could stand up here all day and talk about what's wrong with the United States of America. But the question of the day is, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with you? You got to say that to yourself. He says here in verse 6, woe is me. Things that he saw in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 brought conviction to him. Conviction to him. Conviction is born out of the Word of God. It's born out of that. Woe is me. This is the seventh woe. And then notice, not, as he says, woe is me, I have undone. No longer is he pointing his finger. The old saying goes, if you point your finger at someone, guess what? You got three more shooting back at yourself. Let them represent the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. I am done, undone, because of a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He said, oh my, oh my. Oh, I've been focusing on how bad America is or how bad Israel is. Oh my, woe is me. His whole focus has changed. Great conviction grabbed a hold of his heart, and he doesn't know what to do with it. Look at verse 5, because we find here, I'm a man of unclean lips. Take note of that. Turn with me to the book of Romans. I believe it's the 3rd chapter I want you to turn to. Notice what he says here. A man of what? Unclean what? Lips. You know, folks, one of the biggest problems we all have is with this. I have. You come over to the 3rd chapter of the book of Romans. He will list there at beginning in verse 13, five things that is wrong with all of us. Notice of the five, only one does not deal with the mouth. He says their throat is an open sepulcher. With their what? Tongues have they used deceit. What? The poison of asps is under their what? Lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Notice of the five, only one of them is not the tongue. I believe that's where most of our sins come from, folks, is what we say that comes from our heart. And as he saw the holiness of God, great conviction fell upon him. I have more than once have wept over my sin of the tongue. Oh, God, help me. Woe is me. Not woe is him, woe is him, woe is her, woe is them, woe is me. And that conviction is followed by contrition. Have you know, you're familiar with that word, contrition? Turn with me to the book of Psalm for just a moment. Psalm 51. And as you turn to Psalm 51, this is Psalm of David as he had committed some terrible sins. And he says here in Psalm 51, verse 12, verse 17. The sacrifices, verse 17, of God are a broken spirit, and a broken and what? Contrite heart. You know what the word contrite means? It means to do something about what you're convicted about. You know, it's one thing when God speaks to us and convicts us. Well, you can either come to an altar or where you are. It's what you do when you leave here. Are you willing to make it right? Are you willing to follow through what you were convicted about? You see, that woe is so vital. And so we see here in verse 6 and 7, we see that conviction that was born out of the Spirit of God. He got so close to God that it, and I have found the closer I get to God, the better he looks and the worse I look. And then that contrition, where he was so broken. The word contrition means to be bruised, broken and bruised. And now there's cleansing. Look here, if you will, please, in verse 6 and 7. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And this was the brazen altar where sacrifices were offered. And look at verse 7. He laid it upon my mouth and he said, lo. Now notice the first word, verse 5, is woe. Now we go to the second word, lo, here. Woe, lo. He laid upon my mouth and said, lo, thou hast touched my what? Lips. That's where most of our problems come from. Comes out of our mouth because of the things. There are things in our lives, if we could just put them back. But we can't. We just only ask for cleansing. Saying the wrong things. Oh, cleansing. We find this conviction followed by this contrition, followed by this cleansing. And now he makes a commitment. Oh, he says, now I'm okay, God. You know, some people, I think I've said this before, they're so proud of themselves, I'd like to pat them on the back with their hands in the way. Up till this time, I think Isaiah said, I wrote Isaiah 6 with all the sins of all them. Now, woe is me, lo! God has spoken to his heart. He got things right. He's broken, he's bruised, he's battered. Then I come over here, verse 8, and also I heard the voice of the Lord. That's that word for master. That's the Greek word that has that idea, Adonai, saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, hear my, send me. I have found, as long as there is the need of conviction, there are the needs of contrition, there's the need of cleansing. And if you haven't done those three things, can I say this without thinking I'm cussing? You don't care if the whole world goes to hell. Neither do I. Because our whole focus is on how good we are. Glad we're going to heaven. Glad we're right with God. But notice the third word in verse 9. After he deals with the woe in verse 5 and the lo in verse 7, we find the word go in verse 9. And I want to tell you something. He said, go and tell those people, hear ye indeed, but instead not seeing you indeed, but perceive not. He said, go to a people, and they're not going to listen to you. Do you realize that's the way it is in our society? I was, my daughter-in-law was out from California visiting us. Sweet, love her to death. And we were driving, and I noticed a fella along the side of the road with a sign. What was asking for money? He looked bad. He looked rough. And remember what my first thought was? There's places who need employment. Why aren't you there in line getting a job? And the Spirit of God smote my heart. He needs more than money. He needs me. So I pulled along the road and gave him some money, but I gave him a tract. I said, read this. How easy it is to woe everybody else. Boy, how come that guy didn't get a job? In our church, we have two calling programs, one on Saturday, one on Tuesday night. I like going to the one on Tuesday night. It's move-in list. We visit people who have moved into the area. And I was out there last Friday or last Tuesday, made several calls. Four of the five calls that I made, four of them didn't want anything to do with God. That's the kind of world, folks, we're facing today. It wasn't nothing to do with God. And here is Isaiah told, you can go, but I've got news for you. They don't want anything to do with God. But what did he say? Go anyway. Go anyway. And I would say to you as a church, be sure to understand you need to have a commitment to get the focus off of yourself, except for the woe, and to follow the low and be willing to go. Willing to go wherever God would lead you to win people to Christ. Some 62 years ago, I didn't have a car and I rode the bus. I remember a fellow, I can tell you what he wore today. I can tell you his complexion. I can tell you everything about him. He would get on that bus and he would ride to where he'd get off to go to work. I had just gotten saved, and the Spirit of God said, witness to him. Let him know his need. I know I'll forget it. A week later, I picked up the tunnel, the North Tribune, my hometown, and he had committed suicide. I can't forget that. I had the answer to his problems, and I did nothing about it. God help us today to understand, first of all, we need to see what he saw. Holy, holy, holy is God. We need to hear what he heard that caused him to say, whoa, whoa, I'm in bad shape. I need to get things right with God. And Lord, then I can go because I have no, if you're not convicted, if there's not a contrition, if there's not a cleansing, there'll be no commitment. And people are going, you believe in hell? How many believe in hell today? That's where people are going. But we have the answer. Father, thank you for our time this morning. My heart is heavy. I'm reminded, Father, in this text in verse 4 that the building was shaken. But God, we don't need our house shaken. We need our hearts shaken. And I pray that you'll deal with our hearts this morning.